there. Welcome to the North Shore Church Podcast. We are delighted that you've decided to take this step of faith and join us for the next few moments together as we explore one of the messages from our Sunday morning gatherings or special event given to you by one of our pastors or special guests. We trust that you can connect with us through the show notes or through our website, thenorthshore.church.
Well, as we enter into February, January 2026 is officially done and behind us. It's hard to believe it, I know, but here we are. What a great day to set up February. How many think tomorrow, Groundhog Day, how many think the groundhog is going to see their shadow tomorrow? How many are expecting six long more weeks of winter or however that's supposed to be? I suspect we're going to have a lot more winter to come, but I'm going to enjoy today. And if there's ever a day to have Groundhog Day, this should be the day weather-wise because it's nice and sunny and warm. And we might get some snow, but it's going to be warmer than it has been. Compared to what it has been, minus 29, this is beautiful. Like, who's ready to pull out the shorts and start sunbathing? Yeah, absolutely. Golf clubs and kayaks and lawnmowers and, you know, all of the whatever, baseball bats, all of these things. But as 2026, January is now behind us, if you look at, statistically speaking, anyone who had a New Year's resolution, all of those good interruptions have now, or sorry, all those good intentions have now been interrupted. People are facing denial. And people are coming up with the best excuses by this point in the year as to why their New Year's resolutions haven't worked out. And put up your hand if you're one of those people. Oh, wow. Did anyone get, as your hand is up, let me ask you this question. Did anybody have a New Year's resolution this year? All right, so Corey's the only one, and he failed. Okay, so this is why we're in church today, to point out our failures. But if we were to be honest, and if I were to go around the room and I'd point my finger at every one of you and say, what's your biggest failure in life, Steve? Tell us. Don't tell it out loud. What's your biggest mistake, Patrick? Smiling too much, I think, is Patrick's. Well, you know what? All it comes down to, we all can come up with the excuses as to why our plans didn't work out, why life didn't go the way it is. And some of it is excuses, some of it's reality. Some of us go through denial, and we come up with all the things. You know, we set all the goals. We're going to eat better. We're going to eliminate debt, strengthen our marriages. All of these are really good things and good goals, by the way. I'm not telling you not to set goals and not to do these things. But what if the greatest goal wasn't just to improve our lives? What if the greatest goal that we had was simply this, that we seek to please God? What if the one and only goal we ever had in life was to please God? And that's where this series is going. We kicked it off last week about being a church that pleases God. But every good thing in our life, every good goal, every good idea, every good intention can follow out of this mentality of a life that pleases God. Not a life that pleases God according to Pastor Gary, not a life that pleases God according to your friends, not a life that pleases God according to your enemies, but a life that pleases God according to God himself, according to the word of God. What if the driving desire of our hearts was this? God, may my life bring you pleasure. May my life, and you heard it in our prayer this morning as we started, God, may we worship you and may it bless you as we worship you this morning. As we sing our songs, as we praise you with our words, as we lift up our hands, as we clap our hands, as we pick up the instruments, as we lift our voices, as, Lord, we just stand and take the posture, Lord, as we stand quietly and as we look and ponder the words, as we just hear together, Lord, as I give money in the offering as an act of worship, as an act of sacrifice, as an act of giving towards you, Lord, may all of these things be pleasing to you and bring you pleasure. Those are a lot of things that are worth celebrating. Every sacrifice that is made, every gift that is given, every act of kindness, every moment we step out of our way to serve someone else, every time we give towards what God is doing, every service, every act of service, every dollar given, every reflection made, all a reflection of God's goodness, God's presence and activity here on the North Shore. All of this continues out of this greatest goal of trying, not even just trying, but out of actually doing and pleasing God himself. So 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says it this way. So whether we are here in this body or away from it, our goal is to please God. Whether we are here in this body or away from it, our goal is to please God. From day one of North Shore Church to year 51, which we're in now, for as long as we're on this earth in our lives, whether we're part of this church or we move on somewhere else or we come from somewhere else or we're going somewhere else, my prayer is this, is that we would be a church, we would be a people that would please God. My prayer is bigger than that. My prayer is that the North Shore would be communities that please God, that we'd be full of people that please God. That as people drive through our beautiful landscapes and as they look over Lake Superior and as they see the rocks and the hills and the curves and they see the beautiful nature and even some of the wildlife as they put their rod in the boat and they go fishing in our waters, I pray that above all of that, when they interact with people, they would be among people that please God. And they would know that there's something different about the people on the North Shore. That means you, that means me, that means us, individually, corporately. How often, you know, we can say all the same things over and over and again. I think you get the point. But you say, how are we going to do that, Pastor Gary? How are we going to please God? Well, I'm so glad you asked the question. Maybe you didn't ask the question. I asked it for you, and maybe you weren't thinking about the question. Maybe all now you're thinking about is all your failures, because you said, talk about all your failures. You started pointing your fingers at us, Pastor Gary, and so all I can think about is how much of a failure I am. And just so you know, when you point the finger, there's lots pointing back. And so today we're not going to talk about God's grace too much, but God's grace is there to cover us in our failures. He's there to give us something we don't deserve, a fresh start, new life. He's there to give us mercy. He's giving us mercy, so which means we're not getting what we do deserve, the punishment for our sins, the punishment for our failures. Jesus has already taken care of that. And so the enemy is going to try to rob that new life, rob that joy from you. I'm here to tell you today, we have new life and abundant life. We can smile and we can celebrate, even when we're going through the biggest tragedies and hardships of our life, even when we go through hard things, we can smile and know that God still has our back, that God is still for us and that God is still with us. And so if those things are true, which I believe they are, it means that we can have the faith to believe that we can please God. Anyone remember what I just said? Because I said it really fast. I said it in one breath. Go back and listen to the recording. All that to say is no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from, God's grace, God's love, God's mercy is enough to set you on the right path. And he can give you the faith that you need to live a life that pleases him. It's not impossible. And we can do this together. Amen? Amen. Okay, you can go home now. That's good. So, as we know that, how do we please God? Well, Hebrews 11:6 from the CSB, the Elizabeth's Bible, which is the Christian Standard Bible. I like the translation. It's good. Christian Standard Bible. Thank you. I got it right. And so I have it here. You can read in your translation. It might even be on the handout. It says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, without faith, someone say faith. Is anyone here named Faith? I don't think so. We used to tease my friend and his sister because her name was Faith. And so every time she was in the room, we'd say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we'd always say, Matthew, Jeremy, where's your sister? We need her. Why? Because we need to please God. And so anyways, it's really a joke as a kids. But it helped us remember this verse. It helped us memorize the verse. So without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We're going to focus mostly on the first part, but let's just read it again so that gets into our spirit a little bit. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You know, I don't know, I think you know what they say about millennials, right? They all like the pat on the back, the participation medals, the participation awards. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? And some of you are older than millennials, and you're the ones that gave out those awards and participations to the millennials. So it's actually your fault that people need the affirmation that they do. But I'll tell you this, as a millennial, as a old millennial, I'm almost in the X, but generationally speaking, and technically millennial, I like the reward. Give me the pat on the back. Give me all the trophies. Say, just well done. You tied your shoe. Very good job, Pastor Gary. Well done. Give me the reward. In fact, for that, I'm going to take a sip of coffee as my reward. Tell you what, God's rewards are much better than a sip of Maxwell House coffee. The fact is that when we take a step towards God, it's an act of faith. That's why we call it a step of faith. It's a moving closer to God. And as we move closer to God, we see a little bit more of him. I mean, I don't know if you've ever driven the prairies at all, but it's very flat. I went to school in Saskatchewan for a couple of years. And once you kind of get past Kenora into the Manitoba, across the Manitoba border, it's amazing how fast the geography changes. It's amazing how fast it gets so flat. And then you see Winnipeg in the distance. And you drive for like an hour and you see Winnipeg in the distance. And you go, is it ever going to come? It's kind of like our faith waiting on Jesus. Jesus, are you ever going to come? I see you. I see what you're moving. And I see what you're doing. Are you ever going to come? It's this moment of like waiting. And when you get there, you get the shelter and the safety of the city. And I'm particularly flashing back to moments driving as a kid through snowstorms and blizzards. And a blizzard in the prairie isn't like a blizzard here. It's just like white across, wind everywhere, snow just everywhere. You can't see the road in front of you at all, and it just blows you right off the highway. It's wild. And you get to you see the lights in the distance by some miracle, a clearing, a pause in the breeze, and you think, I'm almost there. And it's like this when we step towards God. It's like, okay, there's a little bit more of God revealed the closer that I get to him. And the more that I get to know him, the more I just get to experience the goodness and the blessings and the reward of those who seek him. So what do we learn from Hebrews? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is faith? Well, the simple thing is we're just going to take a step towards him. Just for a hint, just for a moment, maybe this is our starting point. If God, I'm not even sure you're real, but I'm going to take a step forward, and I want to just test my faith a little bit and just see. There's other scriptures that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And every time I say that, I think of the song that my daughter learned when she was since she was born. We used to put the CD on in her room. Yes, an actual CD. We used to play it. We actually bought a CD player for her room when she was a baby. And it's probably why she doesn't stop singing now ever. But she used to sing in her room at nap time. I don't have a recording of this one. I have some voice notes on my phones of all the kids when they're growing up and they're like singing or saying or calling out. It's very cute for the most part. One day I'll show you a video of Catherine during COVID. It's so much fun. So if you remember back in 2020, we're doing church online. And usually, like if we did like a, sometimes in between Sundays, I would do like a Facebook Live. And I would just do like a little Bible study, a little prayer moment. And we'd just be live on Facebook. And the kids, of course, would be running around because they're all home. No one's going anywhere. Elizabeth would be at work or something. And so many times Nancy would just pop online and say, so so-and-so's online. And there's Nancy. Nancy's online. We're so glad that Nancy's here. And then Catherine used to watch the show Fancy Nancy as well. And so there's a video actually that we have. And her and Mackenzie are outside. Mackenzie stole the old phone, and she's making videos, and it's just being silly. And Catherine has this bat, and she's going like, they're just going off. They're pretending they're like live streaming or something. And they're like, so-and-so. And Nancy's watching, and Mackenzie's like, Nancy's not watching. And then the next video, Catherine breaks out in song, like, Fancy Nancy, the song from the TV show. And she's like swinging this bat, and she swings this bat, and it bounces off the door and smokes her in the head. And of course, like, we don't know any of this is going on, and she's just being really goofy and silly. And so, you know, weeks later, I'm just going through the phone, going through these videos and pictures, and not come across this video, and just die, of course. I have no idea where we're going with the story. Yes, no, I know. Anyways, all I have to say is, yeah, that was way rabbit trail. I just had to tell the story. It's so good. We watched them the other day. But all these memories, they come back to our kids singing the song, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I hear her little voice, her little raspy Mackenzie voice in my head, just singing the song over and over again in her room when she's supposed to be napping. And of course, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. All right, let's go back to faith. Go back to the notes. This is why I have notes. Imagine if I didn't have notes, how bad this would be. All right. Let's talk about faith for a second, because you're going to read through Hebrews 11. You're going to see some great giants of faith, some incredible things that God did through these men and women of God. And then there's like so many that the writer just kind of gets tired of writing about them. He says, and there's others. And so, you know, it's a great passage. We'll go through it another day. You can read it on your own if you'd like to. But we have this moment. Faith isn't just some big dramatic faith, big moment. Faith isn't just mountain moving moments. It's not just, God, if you want me to take the job, let the camel walk past my bedroom door. Like, we can say all these weird random things. I would actually argue that that's not faith at all. When we have to, like, so we talk about Gideon, when he was told to put together an army of 300 men. And we can go through that story another day, but what you need to know is that Gideon was not qualified. Gideon felt unworthy. He was the youngest, the smallest tribe, all of these things, all of these inadequacies to go to war. And yet God called Gideon, and he says, don't worry, Gideon, I'm going to take care of the battle for you. And so Gideon doesn't even believe God. He doesn't have the faith to believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And so he puts out the fleece, and he says, okay, God, if it's true, then make the ground all wet with dew, but make the fleece dry, and I'll know it's you. And so God does that. God lets Gideon test him. And so Gideon, that's not good enough. So Gideon's got no faith at all. Gideon's not good enough to believe that. And so he says, okay, God, make the next day, make the ground dry, make the fleece wet. And so God does that. And so this whole series of events, Gideon just doesn't believe that God is what he says he is. Now, faith isn't just some mountain-moving moment. It's not just these weird prayers that we pray out of a lack of faith. God, if you want me to take the step in this direction, like I say, like that camel walk past my bedroom, like, make an asteroid fall from the sky into my front yard. Like, we can pray these things if we want to, but that's not really faith at all. Sometimes faith can be really simple. You want to hear a really simple example? God, give me the faith to love my boss today. Give me the faith to love my kids a little bit more today. God, give me the faith to show kindness to that one person at work that absolutely drives me up the wall. I work with one other person in the office sometimes, and she's not in the room. And if she was, I would say it to her face. God, give me the faith and the patience and the love for my wife that I have to work with often. I gotta be careful. Give me the faith not to throw something at my husband today. Faith isn't only for the big decisions that we face in life. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is a lifestyle. Daily steps, daily trust, daily obedience. Just getting up and doing the right thing, even when we don't feel like it. And we can talk about how to do that another day. But putting it plainly, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith looks like opening God's word, believing that he wants to speak to us. Like, it can be hard to get into the routine of reading the Bible, talking to God every day, doing what it says. But when we start to do those things, it's just believing that when we actually read the word of God, the Spirit of God speaks to us through the words on the page. Faith is just trusting God even when we don't understand. I love really tense moments. I love being in a room when something's like really heavy. And I can just sit there, like, I try really hard. Like, I'm sure my face doesn't say that I'm smiling, but I just love, because I know the end of the story. Like, I know that there's joy at the end of the story. Like, I've read the book of Revelation, I've read the book of Genesis, and I think I've read everything in between at some point in my life. And I know the end of the story is that at the end of the day, through every day, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I know that at the end of the story, he's going to rule and reign for all of eternity. And while in this world, in this moment, we may have troubles, we may have tribulations, he says, there's going to be maybe a great tribulation. I don't mean to say maybe. There will be, according to Scripture. And yet, Jesus says, at the end of the day, I will still reign and you will be with me as my people. And so when you get into these really tense moments, like, it's nice to be not the one making the big decision, but it's nice to sit in the room and just kind of smile to yourself, knowing, you know what, I have the faith to believe that everything is going to be okay. I have the faith to understand, the faith to trust, even when I don't understand, rather. And finally, believing that what God says, even when it contradicts what we see. This one's a little bit trickier. Having the faith to believe what God says, even when it contradicts what the eye can see. So the question that we ask ourselves, I look in the mirror, and I don't really look in the mirror. I should look in the mirror more often, probably. I had everything bagel the other day, and I had, you know, little black seeds on the everything bagel. They're in my teeth, and I'm like talking to all these people. My wife's like, "Your teeth are disgusting." Like, she just flat out told me, "You could have told me that before." I, you know, smiled at all these people. I don't even remember where we were, but doesn't curling maybe? It doesn't matter. I don't know why he said that either. But let me ask you this question. When you look into the mirror, is your faith pleasing to God? Are your teeth pleasing to your wife, and is your faith pleasing to God? If you want to know what kind of life pleases God, Scripture gives us a couple examples. You go back to the book of Genesis 5:24. Genesis doesn't tell us all that much about this man named Enoch, but Enoch wasn't famous for a platform. He had no title, no recorded sermon, no recorded miracle campaign. The one thing that Enoch is known for is that he walked with God. We can do all this research, all this study, and the one thing that we hear from Enoch, the one thing that stands out is that Enoch walked with God. And then he was not there because God took him. Now, Hebrews tells us what that walk really was. It was a walk in a life of faith. You keep reading Hebrews 11, verse 5 to 6, which is where we get this verse that we read already. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. And then follow up with the verse we already read. Now, faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What we know about Enoch, we walked with God. What does that mean? He made daily choices to trust God. Not just in a crisis, not just when it was convenient, not when it just felt spiritual, not just when it felt good. He lived a steady, faithful life, a life that God said, "This pleases me." That's how Enoch lived and walked this world. So the question we ask, when our faith starts to feel flat or stagnant, does anyone have one of those soda stream things? Okay, can you take flat pop and make it not flat anymore with that? Have you ever tried? All right, I'm going to pretend that you can. So, does anyone here like drinking flat pop? Like, you know what's really disgusting is when you have two cups. One's got the flat pop, and one's got like the good stuff that you just poured, but you grab the wrong cup, and then you make that face because it's disgusting. Well, sometimes our faith can be like that flat pop sometimes, and yet we just have to ask God to recarbonate and rebubble our faith. That's a good picture for us to remember, to rebubble our faith. I know you're laughing at me because it's ridiculous, but now you're going to remember it. What do we do when our faith feels flat? Or worse yet, when our faith falls flat? We don't have to pray the prayer, "God, rebubble my faith," but now you'll remember the words. Walking is not just a one-time moment, it's a lived relationship. And so, God, I'm walking on this journey. I'm going through life. I'm having these moments, the ups and the downs, the usuals that come with life, the realities of life that come and go, and the things that happen. Lord, through it all, though, there's moments where maybe I'm just getting tired. God, help me reignite my faith. Here's a better word. Reignite my faith. God, help me on this journey. That's the prayer that we're going to pray today. As we fast forward, there's two times that Jesus was amazed by faith that we know for sure. The gospel shows us these two moments, and one is that he's amazed at a lack of faith, and so we find this story in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus goes to his hometown. These are like the people that knew him growing up. They're like, "Oh, this is Jesus guy. Who is this guy do you think he really is? He's just the son of a carpenter. Why is he teaching? He shouldn't be teaching these things." And they're offended by what he's teaching. They're offended that he's the one teaching it. And he's, you know, what does he know? They didn't honor him. They didn't believe what he said. And they were so harsh toward him. Mark 6:6. And Jesus said he was amazed. Oh, this is a good verse. Jesus was amazed. What must it take to amaze Jesus? He says it was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. They didn't believe in him because of what their eyes saw and what their eyes perceived him to be. They didn't believe what he said because they thought he should be somebody else because of where he came from. In contrast, we go to the Gospel of Luke, and the opposite was true. A known centurion came to Jesus, and centurion being a Roman, meaning he wasn't Jewish, he came to Jesus because his servant, who he appreciated, who he valued, who was highly valuable, was dying and was suffering, and he needed his servant. This was a very important part of his household. And so the centurion comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "I need you to come to my home and heal my servant." And so what's so incredible is that he recognizes that he's a Gentile and Jesus is a Jew, and there's some awkward tensions there, right? Like, if Jesus walks into his house, he then becomes impure. He can't go to the synagogue. He can't go to the temple. He's got to, do all of these things. And I'm certain that Jesus was willing to do that, because we see other stories and other examples where Jesus is willing to touch the leper. He's willing to do the unclean things. But the difference is, with Jesus, he came to make us clean. And so instead of him becoming unclean, he makes the unclean things clean. And so, Jesus is willing, but the servant who is dying is in the house, and the centurion goes, "Lord, if you just say the words, I know that they will be true and my servant will be healed." He says, "You don't have to come into my house. You don't have to make yourself unclean. You don't have to put yourself in that position. I have the faith to believe that if you just speak the word, Jesus, it will be done." And it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 6, "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel.'" So here are these two contrasting stories. He's coming out of his hometown, and they ridicule him. They mock him. They tease him. They don't listen to anything he has to say. And he's amazed and heartbroken at their unbelief. And we know this, that as Jesus begins his journey to the cross, there's this moment where he looks over Jerusalem, he looks over Israel, and he begins to weep at their lost state. He begins to weep because of their lack of faith. And I think of those of us in the room, or maybe our faith has been waning, or maybe we've gone through a season of our own life where our faith was waning, where our faith, we just didn't lean into our faith when we should have. And I just imagine, as Jesus looks over us, and he weeps over us, and he intercedes for us with the Father, and he says, "If only Gary's faith was just a little bit more alive right now, he would see and experience the goodness that God has to offer in the middle of this moment. If only his eyes would be open to see through faith what God could do in this impossible moment. You know, if only Gary would," and I'm using my name because there's moments in my life where I just need the word of the hope of the Holy Spirit and the word of God to, one, just to be read a little bit more in moments to build my faith. I need to lean into the voice of the Holy Spirit a little bit more. Like, most times before I have a meeting with anybody, if I have a chance, I usually take a couple minutes in a day preparing for a meeting. I'll usually just pray, just ask God for wisdom. God, would you be with me as I step into the room? Lord, would you close my mouth when I need to be quiet? Lord, would you open my mouth with something worthy to say when I need to speak? And I take these moments. My worst meetings, my worst encounters is when I forget. And by forget, when I mean I think I don't need God to do it. Those are my worst moments, when I don't lean into my faith enough. And it's not like they always go bad, they're just not good. They're not as good as they should have been. There's no blessing in those moments. But I just imagine, as Jesus is amazed at the unbelief, I sincerely pray that when Jesus looks over us, and I'll start with me, I'll start with us, when he looks over our communities, like, I just believe that Jesus wants us to be a people of faith. He wants us to believe that God, one, can get us through the day, but I also know he wants us to believe that God can even do the impossible. But we have this centurion who gives us hope. Here's someone that doesn't grow up in the faith that Jesus grows up in. He's someone that has seen the acts. He's someone that has heard the words. He is someone that is very intelligent and smart, and he's put the pieces together, and he goes, "This guy is who he says he is. Jesus must be who he says that he is." And we don't have his verbal confession that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but I imagine if we were to meet this centurion again, and we have the opportunity to talk with him, if we were able to build a time machine and bring him here, and he would tell us the story, probably through a translator, of course, because it would be, I don't speak Greek or Latin or Aramaic or anything. He would tell us, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus is who he said he is. And Jesus says, I'm amazed at his faith. It's an incredible story of humility and an incredible story of faith. Jesus is amazed at both times, when the lack of faith and at the great faith. And I say, when I look in the mirror, when I talk to God, what does God say about me? What kind of faith does Gary have? What kind of faith does Gary have when he stands before God? What would God say about me? I think back to moments in my life, and this is important for us to do, because there's moments where we get challenged in our faith. Someone says something, someone does something, something happens in life in our control, out of our control. We make a mistake and we reap the consequences of that. Something out of our control, someone else chooses to hurt us, and we have these moments where we just go through darkness, we go through trials, we go through temptations, we go through tribulation, and our faith gets tested. And sometimes the big moments is actually when our faith grows or shows up the most. I think we're more likely to get trapped into the mundane of things where we forget about our faith, as I sort of shared my story. But you know, the moments where my faith does get challenged, like, God, can you really do this? I think back to the times where God has done it before. And this is why, like, reading the Word of God is valuable, because we see time and time again throughout history where God showed up when no one expected it to. Wouldn't expected him to. But I think back to my own life. I think of right before we got married. I've shared this story before. I won't prolong it much here today. But we knew that God called us to get married. Greatest blessing and reward. That's an easy step of faith, by the way, when you meet a great person like my wife. Easy step of faith. Easy. Yes, God. Yes and amen. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Yes. That's an easy step of faith. The harder step of faith is moving across the province, setting up a new home together, new life together, only to find out that we have to move another 2 hours away, have to give up our job, have to give up our apartment to follow the will of God in our life. And we knew that God called us to do, and I felt God speak very clearly, but it wasn't just up to me anymore. God had to speak to both of us. And so not only did I have to pray about my faith, now I have to pray about my future wife's faith. And before we said our vows, she exhibited a large amount of faith, which I was just that last moment to go, yes, good choice. Thank you, Jesus. But I simply remember we're walking down Yonge Street in Toronto. We'd gone for a walk from our little tiny, tiny, tiny two-bedroom apartment. It was a very small two-bedroom apartment. I lived there for a week after we were married. Actually, I lived there for 2 weeks, but 1 week was our honeymoon, so it doesn't count. Anyways, I tell people I lived in Toronto for 2 weeks, and that was enough. Anyways, we were walking down Yonge Street, and I already knew what God had said. I already knew that God said, you need to go. And God spoke to her, and she had the courage to say it out loud to me. And I remember, I couldn't even tell you what block we were at, but I do know that there was a construction site there. And we just kind of paused, and she says, I think God's telling us that we need to go. I need to give up my job, full-time job, with benefits, right at a nursing school, kind of unheard of back then. Now you could probably walk into that job, no problem. But and then we had this apartment, which we had a lease on for a year, and felt God just say, give that up, just trust me to provide this next step. And so we did, and we drove up to Peterborough. She got a job interview. It's a long story short. I'll just skip to the end. We got married on a Friday. Wednesday, we got a call. The apartment we wanted in Peterborough was available. They gave it to us, and the job that she got was in a hospital that was in a hiring freeze. They hired her anyway, and God made a way when there was no other way. Huge step of faith. Great way to start your marriage, by the way. Taking a huge step of faith. No job, no house, just the word of the Lord to say, go. It was uncertain, it was busy, there were unknowns, but God provided. Our faith grew strong, and I believe that it pleases God. It pleased God, and it still pleases him today. And because of that decision, I know that God has blessed us. And we can look back in these moments when our faith starts to wane, and we can look back and go, oh, but remember when. I remember when, in my own life, I remember in these moments when God said, trust me. And I did, and he blessed me. Now, if you have a struggle with faith, it might be because of your view of God might be skewed. Because the reality is the strength of your faith is a reflection of your view of God. Would everybody say thanks to Renee for coming to church today? She has to go to work. She told me she was going to leave because she didn't like the message, but I know that, no. We bless you, Renee. Have a great afternoon at work. And she works at the restaurant, doesn't she? We should all go have lunch with Renee later. Sometimes we struggle in our faith simply because of our view of God. The strength of our faith sometimes, or always, is a reflection of our view of who God is. If we talked a little bit last week, if we have a high view of God, then it's usually not a problem. But if we have a low view of God, this is where we get into some trouble with our faith. We start to have conditional faith, stagnant faith, or safe faith. And real quickly, I think you probably get the idea. Conditional faith. God, I'll trust you as long as you XYZ. Right? As long as you do what I think you should do, I will trust you. Conditional faith. And when God doesn't do what we want, we just feel disappointed. Oh, woe is me. I'm let down again because God didn't do what I told him to do. And in reality, in our minds, it may not be true, but in our minds, we create this false sense of reality where we then get disappointed and discouraged, and we might even go as far as to say God has betrayed us. Because our faith is contingent or conditional on what we perceive reality should be. Conditional faith is when we put our faith in the outcome rather than in God. Like I'm thinking of my story. Imagine we show up in Peterborough, no job, no apartment, first day of Bible college, just living in the back seat of the PT Cruiser. Like that would be not the outcome we prayed for. But we'd know that's exactly where God wanted us. And I would scream to heaven, why? But that would be putting faith into the outcome rather than faith into God. We said the right words. We prayed the right things. We prayed specifically for the right thing. We did everything right. But God didn't do what we asked him or had the faith to do. And our faith gets fragile. And those are hard moments. Okay, God, how come you didn't answer the prayer that I prayed? Like you told me to pray. You told me to put my faith and my trust in you. You even told me to be specific when I prayed. Our conditional faith happens when we put our faith in the outcome rather than in God himself. The next one there was stagnant faith. This is probably common. We might relate the most. Stagnant faith, it's not dead. It's just stuck. It's not that you stop believing, but it's your faith has stopped growing. You're still showing up, still serving, still just checking off the boxes, but deep down, there's no passion. There's no urgency, no spiritual hunger. It kind of leads us to the next one. What we do know, though, is that what doesn't grow eventually dies. Right? They actually say if you stop growing by 10%, like in an organization, you're actually begin to die. And so if we're not growing in our faith, we're doing the opposite. We're becoming stagnant, and we begin to die. Which then also can lead us to safe faith or comfortable faith, a faith that avoids risks, refuses to step out, keeps plan B in their back pocket, prays hedge prayers, which is dangerous, because safe faith whispers that, you know, you're doing fine. The goal, by the way, isn't for us to be fine. The goal for us is to have faith, because as we've learned, it is impossible to please God without faith. And so we want to choose faith over fine. Faith that costs nothing also accomplishes nothing. Playing it safe does not please God. Let's skip ahead here a little bit. You can't play it safe and please God at the same time. You have to have faith to have vision, faith to dream, faith to believe more than what you see in front of you. Finally, God grows faith through dependence. You know, it can be easy to get tired, it can be easy to get lost, it can be easy to lose faith, and what I mean is it can be easy to get comfortable with where we're at, and we get comfortable with how far God has taken us, we get comfortable when we try to preserve our comfort, and God never called us to be comfortable, but we start to do things that protect instead of grow and take the risk. We start to do things that make us more dependent on our systems and our structures and our own things that we can create instead of being dependent on what God wants to do next. We start to put our faith in ourselves instead of putting our faith continually on God. God, I say this, never let it be easy, because difficulty makes us desperate again. Have you ever prayed a desperate prayer? Like the, God, if you don't come through, I'm not going to make it kind of prayer. And I don't mean like in a moment of weakness, in a moment of, hey, I really made a mistake. I really messed up. And so like you picture like all of our high school students just came out of exams. And you always get that one kid, oh, God, if you just help me get a good mark on this exam, even though I didn't study, I'll do better. You know, those kinds of prayers, you know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about those kind of desperate prayers. I'm talking about the real, authentic, I'm at the end of my rope, like, God, if you don't come through, I'm not going to make it kind of prayer. Like, if you don't come through, this is not going to happen kind of prayer. Now, I don't want to live our lives in a sense of crisis all the time. I'm not telling us to live and be a church that's always in a sense of, like, urgency, like, we're not going to make it all the time. But I do want us to live with a dependency on God. If you don't provide, this is not going to happen. And so we're going to lean in on you and the systems that you give us, the structures that you build, or the wisdom that you've given to us. We're going to lean in on those things because we want to be dependent on you. This is when faith overcomes our comfort. And so we get back to this moment. We don't forget what God does in the past because it helps us with our stagnant faith now and has a thriving faith into the future. So the question we ask, is your faith pleasing to God? Maybe, Elizabeth, you come sing the song Trust in God for us this morning as we close here. We did this, or I think she did a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago maybe. We almost did it this morning. And instead, we chose the song, Give Me Faith, which seems appropriate for the Sunday. She's going to lead us in this song as we sing. And you have this list, I believe, in your handout. But if your faith has shrunk because your view of God shrunk, why don't we look at him as Savior, Redeemer, Comforter, Rock, Fortress, Strength, Healer, Defender, Peace, Hope, and Ever-Present Help. These are the things that we look to God to help build our faith. There's other moments when our faith has shrunk, we can turn to Scripture. One of my favorite passages, a prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, says, Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I like this verse. It's kind of a dangerous prayer. We did a series on that a couple years ago. God, you are able to do immeasurably more. I was walking around here like a ridiculous construction worker on Friday with all the kids at PA Day Camp. I had the hard hat on. I had the reflective vest. I had the tool belt, the hammer hanging from it. Had the tape measure. And the kids had to build towers for one of the games. And so I'm walking around, I'm measuring. You know, my tape measure maxes out at 25 feet, as most just tape measures do. And I think about this word, immeasurable. Like, God can do so many things, and it can be so great we can't even measure the greatness of it. And so you think of your wildest imaginations. Think of the wildest dreams that God has placed in your heart, and then go, God can take what's at work within you and do immeasurably more with that. That's a huge step and evidence of faith in our life. When we begin to dream about what God could do for me, what God could do in my family, what God could do in our church, what God could do in our community, and we flip the script one little word, not just in, but we change that word in to through. Imagine what God can do through me. Imagine what God could do through my family, what God could do through our church, what God could do through our community. And then take this word immeasurable and say, God can do immeasurable more, so much more through than I could even think. But this is the work that is, this is what God is doing at work inside of us right now. When we take those simple steps of faith, take those simple steps of obedience, when we just say, God, I trust you every step and moment of my life, But when I lean into my faith just a little bit more and I trust you and I remember that you are Savior, Redeemer, Comforter, Rock, Fortress, Strength, Healer, Defender, Peacemaker, full of hope, ever-present help. God, every time I remember those things and I take a step forward, Lord, you are at work doing immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And so if your faith has begun stagnant, just pray this simple prayer. God, help me trust in you and help me dream again. Help me dream again. Elizabeth, would you lead us in this song this morning?